This morning in the prayer time today, that God would give us a hunger, a renewed hunger for His book, for His presence, for Him personally. Isaiah prayed, "Oh, that Thou wouldest come down, that Thou wouldest rend the mountains." I will tell you what, friend, that Thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down. God comes to a service, God comes to a church, God comes to a family or a life. That's all that life, family, or church needs. That's the honest truth, and it means being hungry. I like it because that's what David prayed. He said, "Be not silent to me, O God," which is what she sang about tonight. "Speak, Lord, and I'll listen." Good song tonight. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this survey of 2 Chronicles. Now, my Father, I pray that You'll speak to us in these next several minutes. May we hear Your voice in our heart. May we, Lord, be listening. And may You give us, Lord, the open eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of Your law, and an open ears to hear. And we will thank You for it. Help me, I pray, in Jesus' name and amen. As with the book of 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles deals with the southern kingdom of Judah. Okay, we talked about that last week. Now, remember that 1 Chronicles focused on the reign of David. And David dies at the end of 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles focuses on the reign of David's family's dynasty, if you will. The southern kingdom was the kingdom in which David's family reigned after the kingdom split. So 2 Chronicles deals only with the kings of Judah. Okay, it starts with Solomon, so we'll say something about that in a minute. But when it splits, it deals only with the kings of Judah, the southern kingdom, which was the kingdom where David's family members sat on the throne. And that was all because of the Davidic covenant that God made with David and said, it's not going to be with you like it was with Saul. He said, "I took it away from Saul completely. I'm not going to do that. Somebody from your family will be seated on the throne of Israel whenever there's a king." And, of course, we know that will be completely fulfilled in the millennium when Jesus comes. Amen? So that's 2 Chronicles takes up after David, follows the reigns of the kings who ruled Judah, would have been David's family. Now, Solomon's reign is recorded in chapters 1 through 9. Some great teaching lessons about Solomon's reign in chapters 1 through 9. In chapters 10 through 36, which is the end of the book, the reigns of Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Uzziah, Jotham, Hezekiah, and Josiah. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 kings. The reigns of those 7 kings, over 26 chapters, make up over 70% of the material we have in 2 Chronicles. Which means that leaves only 30% of the material, a little less than 30% of the material, written about the evil kings. So you got the kings sitting on the throne of Judah, the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And all those kings are of the lineage of David. And some are good and some are evil. There are more evil kings than there are good kings. But the bulk of the material, once again, in 2 Chronicles, deals with the reign of the good kings. Now, remember, the first 9 chapters are about Solomon. Okay? The great majority of that is good. When he got old, his wives turned his heart away, the Bible says, and Solomon did some foolish things. So the bulk of the material about Solomon is all on the glory of the kingdom of Israel under his reign. And then over 70% of the material about the kingdom of Judah under the reign of good kings. Those 7 good kings, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Uzziah, Jotham, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Now, some of them had some problems. But overall, those 7 kings, good kings, and they make up over 70% of the material that's written in this book. So even though there were more evil kings than good kings, the bulk of the material in the book is about the good kings. Reason for that. It's not just happen chance. It's not just accident. There is a reason for that. Brought it to your attention at the end of the lesson last week. Ezra is the human pen of this book. His pen is the one that the Holy Spirit is giving the words of God to put on paper. Ezra is the human pen of this book. He is writing the book to the remnant of Jews who are about to return to Jerusalem from Babylonian captivity. So they've been over in Babylon, the nation of Israel, for almost 70 years now. And Ezra and Zerubbabel are going to come with those Jews back to Jerusalem. And he is writing this book. He is recapping. What did I say last week? Was there 430 years between the book of 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles? I believe that's what it was. Over 400 years between 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. All right? And this is a history book, if you will, for the people of Israel, this remnant of Jews returning from captivity to Jerusalem. Now, this is critical. Once again, he is urging them as they return physically to Jerusalem to return to the glory days spiritually of the nation of Israel. So he says, now you're going to go back to your homeland. You're going back to Jerusalem, back to the nation of Israel physically. He said, when you get there, you need to return to the glory days of the nation of Israel that were in existence under David, your father, and Solomon, your father. Go back to the glory days. So even though 2 Chronicles does record the final apostasy and going into the captivity of the southern kingdom, the bulk of the material recorded in this book concentrated on the kings who were not involved in the decay of the kingdom. Do you see what Ezra? It's not Ezra, folks. It's God. What God is doing is he's laying out there for his people who are returning. God is laying out there for them life as it was under good kings. Life as it was when God could bless them. Life as it was when they were happy. Life as it was when they were at peace. Life as it was when they were enjoying the joy of the Lord. Do you understand what God's doing? He's reminding them of all that was going on during the glory days. Great lesson here. I've used it before. When you get down in the ditch, and every Christian does, okay? When you get down in the ditch, you need somebody to help pull you out. They don't get down. You don't find people who are down in the ditch with you to help you get out. When you get stuck in a ditch in the snow or the mud and you need to call a tow truck, you're down in the ditch. The tow truck doesn't come to where you are, look at your situation, say, yeah, let me help you out, and drive down to the ditch. He stays up on the ground. He puts his tires on the road. He's got a solid surface there. And he drops a winch down to the ditch. And with his tires on solid ground, he pulls your car up out of the ditch. And that's what people need when they get into the ditch spiritually. They don't need somebody to commiserate and to make excuses for their spiritual condition. What they need is somebody to reach down and say, here, let me help you back up to some secure footing spiritually, all right? And that's what God is doing here to the nation of Israel. He's saying to them, look, you're going back physically. Don't just go back physically and move in and start rebuilding the city. Man, go back to the glory days spiritually. Now, So obviously, common sense, there are some things about these kings, these seven kings, that God is trying to help his people see in order to get back to the glory days spiritually. Let me give you three of them tonight, and I'll show you one instance in the Bible, in the book of 2 Chronicles, about each of them, and then make the application to me and you. Number one, what about these seven kings? Over 70%. Now, by the way, I'm not even talking about Solomon at this point. Okay, I'm talking about those seven kings in chapters 10 through 36 that make up over 70% of the material. Number one, all of these kings walked in the way of David. All of these kings walked in the way of David. Look at chapter 17 and verse 3. Chapter 17 and verse 3. Chapter 17 and verse number 3. All of these kings walked in the way of David. Chapter 17 and verse 3. Well, by the way, let's just go ahead and read. Yeah, just 3. We'll just read verse 3 tonight. Okay? And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David. By the way, isn't that interesting, friend, that word first is in there? Y'all with me tonight? Y'all see that? The first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Joshua presents, so forth and so on. The Bible says he walked in the first ways of his father David. Now, about all of these seven good kings, you'll find, I think almost in every case, if not every case, almost every case, that they walked in the way of David. So, it is no surprise that Ezra emphasized the reign of seven men who followed in David's ways. If God blessed the kingdom under David, then they ought to find out what happened when David was king and follow the same pattern. Folks, there's no shame in repeating what others have done who have enjoyed the blessings of God. That's common sense. So he said, here's these seven kings. When these men were king, I could bless the nation. I blessed the nation. The nation had happiness and joy and peace and blessing. Now look, when you go back, do what they did. They walked in the ways of David. God raises up certain men, has all down through history. Men who are almost like watershed men, if you will, whose lives become an example to hundreds, if not thousands, if not tens of thousands of Christians in years to come. We think of great men of the past, men that you and I never heard preach. Men like George Whitfield, men like Jonathan Edwards, men like the Wesley brothers, Charles and John Wesley, and so forth and so on. There's a reason why their names live on, folks. There's a reason why the Roloffs and the Rices and the Hiles and the Robertsons and the G.B. Vicks and those names live on. God raises up men, and he makes their life, their ministry, a pattern, if you will. And it's not wrong. In fact, it's very wise to go back and learn about those men and what was going on when God was blessing and so forth and so on. You understand what we're saying tonight? Truth of the matter is, look, you know, God would bless America again if we returned to the faith and practice this nation once embraced. I believe that with all my heart. Now, will we? Humanly, I don't see it happening. But if the glory days of America could be repeated. But they will never be repeated unless the faith and practice of those days is repeated. Can you imagine what Washington, D.C. and the halls of Congress would be like if every representative, all 435 representatives and all 100 senators, had to sign a doctrinal statement saying that they believe in the God of Israel as the one true God, his son Jesus Christ, and his book, the Holy Bible, as the only final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Can you imagine? What would happen in the halls of Congress? You say, well, that's a pipe dream. That never happened. It happened in the beginning of this country. 13 colonies, and almost every one of those 13 colonies, in the papers they sent with their elected officials to that Continental Congress, they had stated their belief in the God of Israel is the one true God, his son Jesus Christ, and his book, the Holy Bible. And if they wouldn't sign that, they couldn't go. Now, you want the glory days? Which I said, the glory days have nothing to do with money. The glory days have nothing to do with money. Nothing. By the way, I got an email from Brother Vineyard this week, and he sent me, I'm sure he probably sent 11,000 people, I don't know, on his email list. He sent a message that Spurgeon preached back in 1889 on the collapse of one of the largest banks in England in his day, and they didn't bail the bank out, they let it collapse. And things were tough for a while, but eventually they recovered. You kind of learn the lessons. If you use foolish banking practices, you may not be in banking business long. Instead of handing them $750 billion to go repeat the same mistakes. Now, folks, look, we act like martyrs, like, oh, this has happened before in human history. So we don't need to act like martyrs. Okay? This has happened before. I'm just saying, look, God's, there's a reason. There's a reason why 70% of the material is about seven kings. It's a reason. God said you're going back. Don't just go back physically and live there. Go back spiritually. Go back spiritually to the days of the glory days of the nation of Israel. And if you're going to do that, I want you to notice what these men did. Number one, they walked in the way of David. All right? I'm going to apply that to you and me personally here in a little bit. Give me a little time. Number two, what about these kings? All of these kings did that which was right in the sight of God. Right in the sight of God. Look at chapter 14 and verse number 2. Chapter 14 and verse number 2. 2 Chronicles 14 and 2. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. You see that? That's said about almost every one of those seven kings in the land of Israel. He did that which was right in the sight of God. Now, folks, God is no respecter of persons. He will bless anybody, anywhere, at any time, who just determines to do right in His sight. Anybody. And Ezra was urging these people to go back to Jerusalem and do right, because God always blesses obedience. There is so much good that comes from just doing right. If you and I would face every situation with what is the right answer. You know, and sometimes, I understand, folks, sometimes it's hard, you know, it's hard to know. These kids have been trying to figure out what's the right thing for them to do about Madagascar. Well, there are some people who think they should have already left. There are other people who think if they do leave, they're probably cowards. But you know what? Who gives a rip what they think? You need about a 16th of a baby aspirin to get over that. If that. Dilute it before you take it. Ridiculous. That's, it's so funny, because when the conversation started, it was me and Joyce and Brother Finn and Mrs. Finn and Ben and Ashley. Brother Tom Vineyard wasn't in the room yet. Down in Oklahoma, I did one of the three-way call things. And I said, son, what's in your gut? I'm 9,800 miles away. What's in your gut? You're there. What's in your gut? Finn talks for a while, and then Brother Finn says, Brother Vineyard's in the office here. Brother Vineyard asked him a few questions. Ben, what's in your gut? Same thing that was in there probably 10 minutes ago. Amen. You know why? Because look, that boy's got to find the mind of God for himself. He's got to do what's right in the sight of the Lord. So we got to do it. Now, sometimes that's not easy to find. Okay? But that ought to be our desire. What is right in the sight of God? Okay? That's what Ezra was urging these people to do. Go back to Jerusalem. Don't just go back physically. Go back and enjoy spiritually what you did before. And when you get back, I want you to read here. In fact, maybe he gave it to them. Maybe God had all of this time so perfectly that Ezra gave them a copy of this book to read, 2 Chronicles, as they are returning to Jerusalem. And God says, on your way, I want you to read about these seven kings. Now, I mentioned the other guys who are evil and they did bad and everything. But here's these seven kings. Over 70% of the material in chapters 10 through 36 is about these good kings. If you'd learn some things from them, you could return to the glory days. It's interesting how many times God commented about these kings by saying they did that which was right in His sight. Can I tell us tonight, if we die and go to heaven and that's all God says about us, we'll have had a very good life, folks. He did that which was right in my sight. She did that which was right in my sight. Okay? Number three, what else about these kings? Number three, number one, all of these kings walked in the way of David. Number two, all of these kings did that which was right in the sight of God. Number three, all of these things were concerned to some degree with maintaining the proper worship and service for God at the temple. All of these kings were concerned to some degree with maintaining the proper worship and service for God at the temple. Look at chapter 35. Chapter 35, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 35, verses 1 and 2. 2 Chronicles 35. All of these kings were concerned to some degree with maintaining the proper worship and service for God at the temple. Look at verse 1. Moreover, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord. Maybe the greatest revival, the second greatest revival in the Bible was underneath Josiah, as far as the ones that have already happened. The greatest revival will take place during the tribulation. Moreover, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priest in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord, and said to the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It should not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel. So he's showing them about these kings that they had, to some degree, they were concerned with maintaining the proper worship and service for God at the temple. In fact, listen very carefully. The temple becomes the most important place in all of 2 Chronicles. Now, Solomon is the king who oversaw its construction. He began to use it for the worship and service of God. And so God said, here are seven kings plus Solomon, eight, who had some concern about the proper worship and service of God at the temple. Now, folks, listen very carefully. Here is Ezra's message, or should I say God's message of encouragement to this returning remnant going back to Jerusalem. Go back and walk in the ways of David. Personally do right and give the worship and service of God the proper priority in life. And you know what? You won't just return there physically. You'll return to the glory days spiritually. Now, there are Christians, maybe in this church, there are Christians who are far from the personal, spiritual glory days of years gone by in their life. That happens. I'm talking about personally. They get far from the glory days of the personal, spiritual glory days of years gone by in their life. Now, you hear me tonight. The truth is, those days can be relived. I don't mean relived in the sense of going back and reliving those days, but the glory days can be lived again. Now, you better mark that down, friend. Satan would have you believe that God is done with you. There is no way you could ever enjoy glory days spiritually again. Wrong. Wrong, wrong, 10 million times wrong. 10 million times wrong. Maybe there's somebody far from the glory days spiritually here tonight. Satan's got you convinced. I could never enjoy those days again. Baloney. It's not true. And let me show you how. The same lessons we learned so far. Number one, begin again to embrace the principles of a person or the person who influenced you and helped you enjoy spiritual blessings. Who got you started, folks? Who was it that God used? What man, what author, what preacher, what Sunday school teacher? Who was it? Was it a dad? Was it a mom? There was an individual, a person, or maybe a group of persons who influenced you and helped you enjoy spiritual blessings. Who was it that taught you and instructed you into a life of blessing? Walk in that person's instruction again. Walk in their instruction again. Look, God's principles are ageless. If they brought glory into your life years ago, they'll bring glory into your life now. His principles are ageless. They didn't work for a time. And God's principles didn't stop working when you wandered from God. They still work. And you go back in your mind and you think, well, I'd love to go back to the glory days spiritually, but there's just so much water under the bridge and so much that's taken place, it just won't happen fully on that. You can get back. You can't. And you've got to start to remember, what did I do? Who helped me? Who taught me? Look, that's one of the reasons why I don't want to stray too far from the men whom God used as influences in my life when I started out as a Christian. And God used the independent fundamental Baptist crowd to get me saved. God used the independent fundamental Baptist crowd to teach me His Word. God used those preachers to preach to me and stir my heart and set my heart on fire. I don't want to go too far away from them. Why would I want to do that? You say the only ones that are any good are... I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. I don't think Baptists have a corner on the market of God's blessing, and you can only be blessed if you're a Baptist. I didn't say that. Don't believe that. But I do believe that when God uses somebody or some group of persons to get you into a life of glory, it may make sense to kind of stick with that. That's all I'm saying tonight. People get away from God. They get away from the glory days spiritually, and they say, well, what they taught me didn't work. Are you sure it didn't work? Or that you just got away from it? Go back to it. God will use the same principles in your life now that He used back then. So begin again to embrace the principles of a... Isn't that what God put in this book for these people? Isn't that what He did? He said, here's how it was under Uzziah. Here's how it was under Hezekiah. Here's how it was under Josiah. Here's how it was under Jotham. Here's how it was under Asa. Here's how it was under these men who were good kings. And you were blessed and you were happy and you were content and joyful. And here's how it was. What's God saying to them? Embrace those same principles again. Embrace it. Okay? Now what else can you do to get back to the glory day spiritually? Begin again to do right in the sight of the Lord. Folks, you're not going to push 3 or 4 magic buttons and some zap of spiritual renewal come bolting out of heaven and zap you back to the place of spiritual glory in your life. It's the simple principle of doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. You know what brought you to spiritual days, spiritual glory days? Personal obedience to God. Personal obedience to God brought you to spiritual glory days and will do so again. Glory, you know what glory days are made of? You know what glory days are made of? Glory days are made of minutes throughout a day where you made the right choice and did that which was right in the eyes of God. And you did that for a day and God blessed you. And then you did it for another day and God blessed you. And then you did it for another day and God blessed you. And you did it for another day. And days turn into weeks, and weeks turn into months, and months turn into years. It's a simple series of making the right choices of obedience to God. Every time you're confronted with a decision, make a choice of obedience. Do that which is right in His sight. There's no key to unlock the vault where it just oozes on you, and all of a sudden you're stuck with all this glory. It comes as you simply obey God day by day by day. You do right one day at a time, and eventually the days turn into weeks and the weeks into months, and you can't worry about next week and next month. Do right today. I mean, tomorrow morning, determine, I want to get back to the glory days. So tomorrow morning, I'm going to make the right choices of obedience to God and do that which is right in His sight. And do it tomorrow. What about Friday? Don't worry about Friday. Till Friday comes. Don't worry about Saturday. Till Saturday comes. Just do it day after day after day after day after day. Number three, how do you get back to the spiritual glory days? Begin again to give the proper priority to the worship and service of God. The proper priority to the worship and service of God. That's what these kings did. They started work again on the temple. They began to make reinstate the offerings and the sacrifices. So I'll say here to you, make both the private and public worship of your life a priority. Make your public and private worship life a priority. What is your private worship life? That's your devotional life. You'll never return to the glory days. You'll never enjoy glory days without this book and at least some prayer time. Okay, you're not going to have it. The Bible and prayer, they are interesting endeavors in the Christian life. The less you read of the Bible, the less you want to read. And the less you pray, the less you want to pray. That's right. And you talk to people who get spiritually away from God. Look, what are you doing with your devotions? Oh, I'm not having them. Well, start. I don't want to. You know why you don't want to? Because you're not. The more you read the Bible, the more you want to. And the more you pray, the more you want to pray. This morning we met at 7:30. We had prayer time, and man, then we went from prayer time here once a month in staff devotions. We pray for specific health things that are going on with the Samaritan Ministries program that our church's staff is a part of. That's our quote unquote way of insurance. We don't have traditional insurance. We have the Samaritan Ministries, and you get prayer requests that you got to send money to this family to help them in a time of need, and they tell you to pray for that family. So once a month in staff devotions, instead of teaching a little something or just having fun, We break up into groups and we have prayer times. So we prayed at 7:30. We prayed at 8 o'clock. And we'll tell you something. By the time we got done with that second prayer meeting, I could have had a third one. It wasn't like, oh boy, I prayed too much. It was like, boy, I'd like to do some more. Because the more you pray, the more you want to pray. And the more you read the Bible, the more you want to read the Bible. But the less you read it, the less you want to. And the less you pray, the less you want to pray. Don't sit around and wait for your wanter to get fixed. You can't wait for God to fix your wanter. Start reading and praying, and before long, you're going to find your wanter is alive and well. Does that make sense to y'all? Anybody that hadn't had an appetite for a long time, you know, been sick for a while, loses their appetite for food. Until they start eating. And then what happens? Wow! It's ravenous. Huh? Same way with the Word of God. There's a reason why God kind of uses this book, uses the illustration of physical food to teach us about this book right here. He said, the more you haven't eaten for a while, have no appetite, and all of a sudden, you know, somebody forces a little bite of something down your mouth, and boy, that, and all the saliva and the taste buds start going crazy. And man alive, it's give me more. And that's how it is with this book. If you're spiritually far away from God tonight, friend, and you're not in the glory days, and you're waiting for your wanter to get fixed when it comes to personal devotions, your wanter's not ever going to jump up and say, yeah, now. You're just going to have to start. Grit your teeth and start. And when you get the taste of that in your mouth, you know what? I'm not kidding you. And there never has been a person who wandered from God who was having consistent devotions. Always, always, always. They got away from their Bible. That's the private worship life of a Christian. Public worship. Put the public worship of God in its proper place. We do not have the temple. But we do have the church, and the principle is the same. It's the same. You give the church services and activities a place of priority in your life. Listen to me, folks. Staying in church does not necessarily mean that you'll be a good Christian. You hear me tonight? We're not good Christians just because we're here. But voluntarily getting out of church guarantees that you're going to go away from the Lord. Okay. Now, don't come to me with the names of people that are doing so wonderful and yet they don't go to church. And, Pastor, you just don't know. You need to sit with me in sessions like the one I had yesterday with people who have quit church. You need to just sit there quietly. We may make you invisible and just let you listen and hear them describe their life since they got out of church. And by the way, sometimes the decay is not seen in the generation of the person who quit. Sometimes it takes two or three generations before you really see that decay. Y'all listening tonight? Okay. Now, look, God said to them, all right, you're going back. Going back physically. Good. By the way, God raised up King Cyrus to get them back there physically. A Gentile heathen king that gave them the order to go back and rebuild the temple. You're going back physically. If you're going back physically, why not go back to the glory days spiritually? And here's how it was. These kings walked in the way of David. They did right in the sight of God. And they put the proper priority on worship. Now, Israel, if you'll go back and you'll do those things, I'll bless you again. Christian, if you and I are away from God spiritually, if we need to go back to the glory days, those are three things that we can do that'll bring the glory days back. 2 Chronicles 7. I'll give you one verse, we're done. 2 Chronicles 7. The most familiar verse in this book, I couldn't close without looking at it, just for a moment. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Let me ask you a question. Does that sound like a promise of returning to the glory days? Okay. Notice the first element of returning to the glory days. Humble themselves. You know the number one reason we don't return to the glory days of years gone by in our lives? We don't want to admit. We don't want God to break our hearts. We don't want God to just break us. We don't want to face people and say, man, I've made so many mistakes, it's awful. Isn't that interesting? The first thing God said, if you're going back to the glory days, you have to humble yourself. I think God knows a little something about human nature, don't you? Americans don't like to weep. Oh, we like to weep over losing a ball game. Weep over losing half the 401k. We don't like to weep over losing the glory days spiritually. That's a real reason to weep. Ball games, 401k, money burns. What we ought to be weeping over is we lost the glory. But, praise God, I can get it back. Walk in the ways of somebody who influenced me when I first got saved, brought me to a place of blessing. Do right in the sight of God. Put the emphasis on the public and private worship in my life. And let the glory roll. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Thank you for listening tonight. Dear Father, I pray, oh God, you'll take the words that came from your book tonight, use them in our lives. Lord God, I pray that you'll speak to hearts. Thank you, oh Lord, for all these wonderful truths. Lord, they're not mine, they're yours. I just passed them on tonight to your people. Lord, I pray if there's anybody or several somebodies here tonight sitting in the land of captivity, God bound up in chains spiritually, the glory days are long gone. I pray, oh God, that tonight they'd have a hunger in their heart to return. And Lord, not just return physically, but return spiritually to the days of glory, spiritual glory. So help us to learn these truths and help us to practice them. And Lord, if need be, help us to be willing to humble ourselves. Realize your promise. We love you. Thank you so much for all that you teach us. In Jesus' name.